it to heaven. What we mean to say is that these basic building blocks have to be held together and nourished by healthy spiritual vitality in the lives of the members of the body of Christ in any place. There is a therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, about this story. And it's been apparent, it really in different ways through the letter, but especially as Paul concludes it. And when he kind of gets to the so what part of this, you know, unfortunately it is the case that people hear topics like the ones we've been studying and think to themselves, so what? What's the value of this in my life? What am I supposed to do about it? And that's where this part of the story comes in. If these basic building blocks are held together, and if they're nourished by real spirituality in the lives of the family of God, they'll be rich blessings that will serve us well trying to survive the pressures of the world. I'd like to call your attention to the therefore, with three great statements that Paul makes at the end of chapter 15 and then in chapter 16. They're just short statements. I want to just call your attention to some of the key phrases in them in our study today, and I hope you'll apply them to all the places we've been this summer. Number one, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steady. Chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Being steady is not necessarily that glorious, looking, attention-grabbing quality that always gets called exciting, new. I haven't thought about it before. I look forward to it. And yet, all of the main ingredients of your life, all of the relationships that are rewarding and make you who you are things that involve the overlooked quality of steadfastness. A family, your education, any team you've ever been on, a job, a place as a citizen in a community, a neighbor, or whatever it is, this quality is non-replaceable. Steadfastness, the idea of being involved in an undertaking, having a purpose about you, being devoted to something that is worthy of your staying with it. That's something that's crucial to our sense of meaning and personhood. Look at the phrases in this. The one I want you to see first is immovable. Immovable does not simply mean that you are so stubborn and set in your ways that you're going to do what you want to do no matter what. This summer I've read the biography of Thomas J. Jackson. Do you know of Thomas J. Jackson? He has another name. And he got it at the First Battle of Manassas in the terrible, awful Civil War. I don't want you to think that I'm glorifying any kind of war. In the thick of the battle, when his side was being almost overrun, and the undisciplined troops were sort of saying, this is not what I thought, I'm going to get out of here, one of the fellow commanders among his troops said, there stands Jackson like a stone wall. Now, do you know who I'm talking about? Stonewall Jackson. That did not mean that this man just was there literally like a stone wall doing nothing while the battle raged all around him and everybody else was attending to it. It meant that here was a fellow who was devoted to holding his position. He was not being moved away from the responsibility that was his in this situation. You may have noticed, and I hope you did, in the reading we started with today from Psalm 112, it says that the righteous will not be moved. One of our songs in our songbook, we probably should sing it more, has the part in it being just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. And it meant a tree that has roots put down good and deep so much that it will flourish even during the dry seasons. That's the idea. Not only being steady means being unmovable, but it also involves always abounding in the work of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And a part of this abounding here is, all right, being what we are. Remember that the therefore in this verse harkens back to what's been discussed in chapter 15 about the resurrection of Christ. And chapter 15 has led up to the grand conclusion in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over death. Victory over the sin that leads up to death. Victory over the one who inflicts the sting of death, the evil one. So live like people. Serve like people. Think like people who possess the news of victory over the worst enemies that we have. Don't approach anything that you do for the Lord in practical living or in service as a congregation with the, oh no, here we go again, but somebody has to do it type attitude. Abounding in the work of the Lord is a part of being steady, not just starts and fizzles, not just high points and burnouts, but instead some steadiness. You may not admire steadiness, but it's crucial, as we mentioned. And then third, this involves knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's hard to put together the qualities of this passage in one life. Some are steadfast, but just sort of clenched-jawed about it, just putting up with it. Some abound for a while. But to be steadfast and to abound has to involve a knowledge that goes farther than how things look at any one moment in life. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does that mean? It has to be based in the resurrection of Christ and the victory of light over darkness. Earlier in chapter 15, please notice that Paul built an argument based on what all has to be the case if there's no resurrection. I want to read some of it for you. Verse 12 and following. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied. But remember, we read that knowing about the grand exclamation in verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And you look at all this, these questions all have a different answer. We do have hope, and it's not in this life only. Looking back up through the passage now, those who've fallen asleep have not perished. Back up a little further. Our faith is not futile, and we're not still in our sins. Back up a little further. Our preaching is not in vain. You see the idea? That's what Paul is getting about when he talks about what we know. We go about this with a certain sense of assurance in that way. All right, that's the first of these statements. Next, down in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be alert, pay attention, stay awake, give your thought to what is worthy of your thought in life. Look at the statements now, a string of them, verse 13, 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I'll let the other statements here be explanations of what he means by being alert or by being watchful. Being watchful is a phrase Paul brings up many times in his letters. Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 5 would be two great examples. We would say it would be similar to what we say, what we mean if we say, I'm ready for whatever comes along. I'm at watch in that way. How do we do this? He says, first, stand firm in the faith. Not just stand firm in whatever you think, but stand firm in the faith. To stand means to be like the sentinel on guard, the person who is filling his place, the person who is standing against opposition and doesn't turn and run. What Paul means by standing firm in the faith is what he started chapter 15 with. Flip back over there, verses 1 and 2. Same thing. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Notice that's our phrase. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Then he mentions how he's preached the meaning of Christ dying for our sins and being buried and being raised on the third day in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Stand firm in the faith, he's saying. Don't be wishy-washy in that sense. You've made the good confession. Stay with it. Second, he says in this passage here, act like men. Be strong. This would be very close in meaning to what Moses said to Joshua when he was handing over the responsibility of leadership to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Don't be dismayed. God will be with you. I noticed the New English Bible translates this, be valiant and strong. The idea would be for them to, if you think back to this letter, to some of the things we've read, in 1 Corinthians 3 at the beginning, they were acting like children by being preoccupied with the personalities of the people they had heard the gospel from, and then acting like spirituality was some sort of a competition with each other. And choosing up sides, that was acting like children, Paul says. He wants them to be men. In chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, some of them who were so preoccupied with having some sort of a gift that would give them a private experience that would make them think they were better than other people, that was childishness, Paul said. And they needed to grow from that and to move on toward maturity, and that's part of the idea here. To have the strength to be to meet the responsibilities of life, to cope with life as it comes along, and to remain faithful to Christ. And then he says, let all that you do be done in love. And this should be translated in love probably here, and not with love. They're two different things. Let all that you do be done in love. In chapter 14, at verse 1, Paul was talking about assembly matters. He said, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he explains what he means by that is pursue the ability to be a blessing to the whole congregation, to your brothers, and pursue what will build them up. What would it mean to do something in love? I call your attention again to chapter 13, verses 4 and following. We've read this twice in this series this summer. I want to read it a third time. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What would it mean to let all things be done in love? It would mean that whatever important projects we have, whatever great doctrines we believe in, whatever holy pursuits that we involve ourselves in, we're to act this way while we're doing them. What a challenge that is. Be alert to whether that's happening or not. Are we firm in the faith? Are we acting like grown-ups? And are we doing things in love? Be enough to keep us busy, I would think. The third, therefore, Paul gets at now. Be steady, be alert. And then I believe he says, my dear brothers and sisters, be real. I take you to the end of the letter now, verses 22 through 24. Really, there are four sentences here, and I've chosen just the last three of them. Written by Paul's own hand, verse 21 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This part of this letter sounds, I think, like a shock to some readers to it. The fellow who just said, let everything be done in love, now says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. What's happening here? The word accursed is anathema in the original language. Let him be anathema. What's Paul doing here? I suggest that Paul is simply being real. In the background of the statements in these verses here really is the covenant situation of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30 has been in our Bible reading this past week. I hope you got to read it. In Deuteronomy 30, there was the covenant renewal as they got to the Jordan. And what Moses does with the people is to say, look here, any covenant which is meaningful enough to offer blessings also has to have consequences if that covenant is not upheld. Let me read you part of it from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 beginning. Verse 15, let me start with 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possessions of it. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? However, for there to be power that could guarantee that kind of blessing, that it has to be based in reality. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your children may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and length of days, it says. That sort of concept is behind this passage. If Christ is Lord, and if what happened on the cross is the power and the wisdom of God to those who believe, it has to mean that without believing, we stay what we were without the benefit of the cross. That's what Paul is being real here. Faith in Christ is not a warm-sided, sort of beautiful thought, and that's it. It's based in reality. Look at the second part of what he says. Our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The phrase that's translated here, our Lord come, is really, in the original language, an Aramaic word that is not translated. We just have it transliterated over into Greek letters, suggesting it was a real important idea in the early church. I think it would be better personally left just Maranatha in the passage here. Maranatha is found right at the end of the book of Revelation, and next to the last statement in the Bible, our Lord come, amen. It is a confession that Christ has come. It is a prayer that He will come again, and it is a looking forward to what that will mean to the lives of God's children. Our Lord come. Our Lord come. And then, at the end of it, this letter in which Paul has had to deal with some prickly, thorny issues, he's had at times to scold the immature Christians or to rebuke them. He's often needed to correct their mistaken way of thinking and all of that. He's writing as Paul when some of his readers are saying, I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas. And he says to them at the end, and I think that, you know, Paul's letters usually end with grace, the grace of the Lord be with you. In this case, this tough letter, my love be with some of you. Is that what he says? My love be with the ones of you who like me. No, my love be with all of you, he says, in Christ Jesus. This reminds us of the fact that in our doing things in love, we want to make sure our love is with each other as we go along, and that we don't doubt the ties of brotherhood that bind us together and strengthen us all the way through. All right. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steady, be alert, be real. And then isn't it thought-provoking to you that this letter, which started with the Lord Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses, has as its last word, in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Christ Jesus, that's where these things can happen and have to happen. We're called back to the main thing, in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? Have you, by faith, made the good confession and in repentance turned to the work of Christ as your hope by being baptized into His death and being raised up with Him to walk in newness of life? And then, have you continued to be steady and to be alert and to be real in Christ? Or is there something we need to pray with you about today? If so, please let us know by coming while we stand and sing together.